Thank you, Matt, for the reflective tone of those songs as we go to communion after we're in the Word this morning. If you could turn to Genesis chapter 14 as we continue our study through this book that Moses wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Genesis 14, and the title of this message is The War, or Our War. So I know we've already prayed before, but let me just pray again, just settle our hearts and minds, my heart and mind, and to be focused on the Word of God and giving God glory this morning, okay? So let's settle ourselves this morning. Father, I thank you, for you are good. Lord, we gather together for one sole purpose, and that is to glorify you for what you've done, for what you're doing, and for what you will do. Lord, our desire is to grow closer to you, the result of surrendering to the work of the Holy Spirit, to point people who don't know you to a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't do that perfectly here, no doubt, but we desire to do that to honor you. May this service be a reflection of gratitude for what you've done in our lives. Settle us so that we might learn more what it means to walk in faith. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, Amen. The Bible, God's Word, uses war terms to describe the Christian life. Peter says in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of your flesh, which wage war against your soul. Paul would also say in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, or verse 11 and 12, put on the armor of God, God's armor, so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. Paul says we are to put on a full armor of God. Why? Because there's spiritual warfare. Wars, both physically and spiritually, have been going on since sin has entered this world. And God's people must learn to trust God in both. Israel is reading this book, Genesis, and they are reading it as Moses is trying to encourage these Israelites as they enter the promised land. The land that God has promised them. They will encounter both physical wars and spiritual wars. People will want to harm them. People will want to destroy them. And by the way, that is still true for Israel today. And the spiritual warfare is still true for the Christian today. See, but God has made promises, hasn't he? God made promises to Abram in chapter 13 and chapter 12. We'll talk about him again next week in chapter 15. But this morning, from Genesis chapter 14, we continue as Israel does or did. We will continue to learn what it means to trust God to have faith in God in physical war and spiritual warfare. So what does it mean to trust God? What does it mean to have faith in God? And what does that give us, Christ follower? I think Genesis 14 gives us some insight on what Moses wants Israel to learn, and thus what we as Christians can learn as well. So what does faith in God give? That's the title of this sermon. The first thing that I want you to see, and it's found in the first 16 verses of Genesis 14. But what does faith, what does trust in God give us? It gives us victory over war, or victory in war. Now, instead of brutalizing you with all the names you find here in Genesis chapter 14, specifically in the first 16 verses, let me summarize what's going on, okay? So you have your Bibles, have them turn to Genesis chapter 14. I am going to bring up some verses here, but you need to know there are a bunch of Hebrew words that I don't know how to say. So I can mumbo jumbo, but then you'd start thinking we're in a Pentecostal church. We are not. So in the first 16 verses, here's what you need to know. There are four eastern kingdoms. These are the most powerful kingdoms of the international world at this time. These four kingdoms, eastern kingdoms, would be considered the most powerful. Think in terms of geography, that the countries of Turkey, the countries of Iraq, and the countries of Iran, or the countries of Iran, Iraq, and Turkey. This is where these four eastern kingdoms would be located from Genesis chapter 14. These were the most powerful of kingdoms. The most brutal pagan kingdoms of this world. And they governed all of the nations of the known world, and everyone paid tribute to these four kingdoms. But then there was a rebellion. There is a war. Some would argue this is the first international world war. See, what we have in the first 16 verses is there are these five kingdoms represented in the West. These are five smaller kingdoms, but no less brutal. But they were sick and tired of paying taxes, paying tribute to the four big boys. And so what these five Western kingdoms, think Promised Land, think the area of Israel and Western Transjordania area. They said, we've had it. We're done. We are no longer going to pay tribute to you four bullies. And so what happens? They consolidated their forces and they said, we're not going to pay it. We are tired of it. So let's jump into verse 8 and you'll hear how I can mess up some words. So the king of Sodom is in the Western kingdom. He's one of the kings. So the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah, the king of Adma, the king of Zebulun, the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer. King of Elam and Tidal, king of Goiim. Amraphel, king of Shinar. Why don't we have any of these kids for names for kids anymore? Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar. Really, I just want you to see four kings against five. Thank you for summarizing that, Moses. So we have these five kingdoms going, or these four kingdoms going against these five kingdoms saying, you know what? You don't pay your taxes. We're coming to take our money. Now you'd think five against four, the five are going to win. Well, the four whoop some butt. Go to verses 10 and 11. Now in the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits. That's kind of like tar pits. And as the kings of Sodom, that's the western kingdoms, think Israel, those are part of the five. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. They're getting their butts handed to them. And some of them even fell in these pits. I mean, what a horrible way to die. And the rest just took off. They fled. They're scared. And so the enemy, that is the four eastern kingdoms, Iraq, Turkey, Iran, think that area, those kingdoms, took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went away. They lost. With the tail between their head, the four eastern kings laid a beat down. The first of the international wars that are taking place. And the world will see many since then, won't they? But in this process, something took place. Look at verse 12. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and he went away. The eastern four kingdoms whooped the five kingdoms, but they took Lot. Big mistake. These four kings were the worst. So what was going to happen? Lot had to have been in great fear. And yet Abram knew the promises of God. See, God had promised them this very land. So even though the eastern kingdoms are coming and taking and ransacking, we don't see Abram panicking. Because he already knows the victory is won. Because the land has already been promised. And Abram knows this. They made a big mistake. Look at verse 14. When Abram heard that his kinmen had been captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night and his servants and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. And what happened? Abram brought back all the possessions. And he also brought back Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. So we have Abram going into battle, minding his own business until he messed with God's people. And Abram went to battle. 318. These four kings, these eastern kingdoms, had just whooped five western kingdoms, and Abram was not afraid. He had a fearless faith in God because the victory has already been won. Abram handed them their lunch. Abram is learning what it means to be a fearless, to have fearless faith, one who walks with God, what victory truly entails. Listen, in context, Israel must learn this lesson as they go into the promised land. They must learn what it means to have fearless faith. That victory is obedience to God's promises. Fearless in any action. Will there be opposition? Strong opposition? From the world? From your flesh? Absolutely. But God will give victory by faith. When it seems you can't win, Abram shows where his faith is in, or should I say, who his faith is in. He has no doubts of the victory because he's walking with his Lord. 318? Isn't anybody thinking that doesn't seem like a lot? But he has the Lord. He has everything he needs. Israel needs this kind of faith going into the promised land. A victorious faith. Even before they would ever have a victory. Which is exactly what we need today. Fearless faith produces victory. The church of God has to know that our God has already declared victory. We that know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior walk in victory. If we truly know Jesus. Listen, even the early church realized the importance of knowing that God is already doing his work. He's in control. Nothing has happened that God didn't know what happened. Look at Acts chapter 4. Luke would write the beginning of the church. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. God is never not in control of everything. They didn't put Jesus on the cross. Jesus put himself on the cross for you and I. When we walk in victory, when we walk by faith in his victory, we walk without fear. I love what Habakkuk 1:5, one of my favorite verses, because it seems so out of there in the sense that these Chaldeans who don't believe in God is being used by God to punish Israel for their lack of obedience. And Habakkuk's sitting there going, this doesn't make any sense, God. You're using people that don't like you to go after people that should like you. And Habakkuk 1:5 says this, the Lord replied, look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I'm doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe it even if I told you. So what war are you fighting today? Who is fighting you? The victory in that war will only be found in the fearless faith in the victory of Jesus Christ. That's where we find our victory. Not in winning or losing, but in walking with the Lord. So the first thing you see in this battle between the East and the West and Abram walking in is that Abram walked in with already victory. And that's what faith gives you. Victory in any war that you might be in. What else? The second thing that I see from our passage in Genesis chapter 14 is not only a victory over or victory in war, but go to the next one, victory over pride. Victory over pride. Let me read the verses again and brutalize some more names. In Genesis chapter 14, it says, after Abram returned from his victory over Chedorlaomer and all his allies, the king of Sodom, that's the ones in the western kingdom, went out to meet Abram in the valley of Shed, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, that is, think Jerusalem, and priest of the Most High God, brought Abram some bread and some wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram with his blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods that he had recovered. The king of Sodom, though, said to Abram, give back my people who were captured, but you may keep for yourself all the goods that you've recovered. Abram replied to the king of Sodom, I solemnly swear to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take so much as a single thread or sandal thong from what belongs to you. Otherwise, you might say, I am the one who made Abram rich. I will accept only what my young warriors have already eaten, and I request that you give a fair share of the goods to my allies, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. So how do we learn that walking in faith, or what faith looks like, what trusting with God looks like? Not only victory in war, but victory over pride. See, Abram's not rubbing Lot's nose in his victory, is he? We don't see in here that Abram pulled Lot aside and say, see what you get for choosing that land of pride? Remember back in chapter 13? Abram was willing to help his nephew. See, when we trust God, when we walk in faith, the victory is following God, not anything else. Abram wanted nothing from Sodom for the victory, because the victory belongs to the Lord. Abram was victorious in battle, yes. But what Abram teaches Israel, what Abram teaches us, is where real victory belongs in our walk with faith. It belongs to the Lord. There is always a temptation in any victory that you have in spiritual warfare to self-adulate, to point people to yourself, declare how you figured it out, you have the perfect plan. No, Abram was walking with the Lord. And he declares the victory is the Lord's. So we see in verse 18, Melchizedek. Now, if you've been here for any length of time, we know about Melchizedek from our study in Hebrews. Melchizedek is this interesting person. This is the first time we see him on the scenes. And what Melchizedek, if you remember him in our study of Hebrews, he is both king, he is a real person, he is both king of Salem, that is Jerusalem, or king of peace. He is both king and priest. The idea here, what Hebrews tells us, is Melchizedek is a shadow or a picture of Jesus. And so Abram has victory, but he gives a tenth to God. He recognizes it all is of God. And Melchizedek is a picture of Jesus to declare to us as well that all victories in our life are to be declared of the Lord. Our victories, Christian, in our spiritual walk, our victories over pride, our victories over sin, any success we have in our walk is of the Lord. That's what you take away from this section. We, as followers of Christ, are to be faithful. Be faithful. And the victory belongs to the Lord. I know that in my life, and I've been honest up here regarding battles with drugs and alcohol and walking through those different addictions. And some of you might say, I don't have any addictions to drugs and alcohol, but let's just put it in context. I'm guessing everyone here has an addiction to something. But oftentimes in that time of addictions and then God saving me on November 2nd, 2001, from that day, and you know, I've acknowledged that even 4 months later I was still doing coke because I just didn't put these things together until God began to open my eyes to walking with Him, and that's better, that by God's grace I've never done a drug again. But the victory belongs to the Lord. So when people ask me, and oftentimes I meet with guys and or girls that have struggled with any sort of addiction, they want to know the secret sauce. They want to know, how do you stop doing it? How'd you stop doing drugs? I mean, they're pretty addictive. And my answer is always the same. Jesus was better. You will never stop. I don't care what it is. You will never stop anything until Jesus is better. Because the victory belongs to the Lord. It wasn't something I stirred up inside me and said, you know, I did a 5-step program. Now, don't hear me that 10 steps or 15 steps, whatever steps they are, go for it. Those are practical advices. But I'm telling you right now, whatever sin you are struggling with right now, follower of Jesus Christ, you will never have victory over sin unless you give the sin to Jesus. Because victory belongs to the Lord. Abram knew that. Any follower of Christ knows this. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Paul writes this. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ." I want you to notice that Abram was tempted, wasn't he? Wasn't he tempted to self-adulate? Yeah, you know, with only 300 men, we kicked some butt. Didn't he have that opportunity? I mean, the king of Sodom is tempting him in verses 21 through 24. He's tempting him to take your spoils, Abram. Take what you've done with victory. And what we see is Abram pointing people to his God. So what's the application? How to speak Hebrew and learn a bunch of new words? Here's your application. Here's what I would want all of us, myself included, to walk out of this room saying, "God, I'm circling Genesis 14 because I want to walk in faith. I want to learn how to trust you with my daily walk." What can Genesis 14 speak to me? Well, number one is this. When you go to war, and brother and sister, Paul's told us, we go to war every morning. When you go to war against the flesh, you go, Christ follower, you go to that war as a victor. Because the victory has already been won. You go to that war because Jesus already fought it. And he won. Be bold in that war. Don't be timid. For the victory is done. In Christ, you have been forgiven. Every day, walk in victory because Christ has done that for you. You're not defeated if you're struggling with sin. You're not defeated. You've won. Repent and turn from that sin because Jesus won. And victory belongs to the Lord. Christ follower, you've been forgiven. You are an heir with Christ. Not because you've got the Christian life figured out. You have some perfect recipe to how to do the Christian life. You are victorious because you've asked Jesus to save you from your sins. You have declared that Jesus Christ is God, and he died for you. That is, if you've done that. For until you do that, person in this room, young and old, you are an enemy of God. And there is no victory. There is only wrath that comes. And you lose for eternity. You want to go to war as a victor or go to war as a loser? The choice is yours. So then what other application? Number two, last one, I promise. Follower of Christ, if you are walking in faith, if you are declaring victory through Jesus Christ, then daily, daily, follower of Christ, express your dependence and your gratitude to the Lord. You need Him every day in this war. You don't just ask Him to tag along when things are going bad, even though He'll be there when that happens. The idea here is that Abram's walking in faith, and he walks in victory. He is walking in the promises of God, and there is security there. So continue, follower of Christ. Express to God, I need you today. I am struggling today. I need you, Jesus, today. And then you thank Him for what He's already done. Victory in any of our lives over sin is because of Jesus in us. Tomorrow, wake up and say, thank you, Lord. Start with that. If you're struggling today and you feel God is at distance, I am pleading with you. You want to walk out of here with something, just a nugget? Walk out of here saying, Jesus, tomorrow I'm going to thank you. I'm going to thank you. And then throughout the day, live in gratitude for any circumstance that you might walk through. Go to war and express your dependence and gratitude for the Lord. As we go to the communion table, we come to this table, the Lord's table, humbly. But we come confidently, don't we? Not with pride, but as victors. We come because we know what this table represents. It represents victory that we have in Jesus. And that's why this table is only for those who have proclaimed Jesus as Lord and Savior, because it's a remembrance of His victory in our lives. And so the question begs, do you know Him? Does He know you? Avoid this table. Avoid this table if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess your sin of unbelief and turn to Jesus for forgiveness. If you have not done that, this table is a mockery. But it's also pointing to your heart saying, why have you not trusted me? I have declared victory. So we hold that bread and we recognize that Jesus, 100% man, 100% God, came to this earth to die for our sins because He is perfect. And the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Nobody can live a perfect life but the God-man. You hold that bread and you recognize your own sin and you confess and you declare to Jesus, help me. Help me to repent, for victory belongs to you, Lord. You confess that sin, and He is faithful to forgive. And then you hold that juice, that representation of the blood of Jesus, because He had to die. His perfect life coupled with His sacrificial death is what takes our penalty. But listen, this isn't defeat. Again, Jesus' death means victory. How is that so? Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So it seems morbid, but follower of Christ, we hold that juice and we are thankful. For it's in His blood we can declare victory. Because He rose from the dead. Because death could not hold Him. And He declares and sits at the right hand of the Father, declaring and mediating for all followers of Jesus Christ that victory is won. So when we come up to this communion table, it is both a solemn and victorious moment, but make no mistake, it is a moment to remember Jesus. And by the way, that's why we're here. It'll never not be the reason we come on a Sunday. The only reason we come in here is to stir each other up to Jesus. To take on the war that we're all in. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank You for the reminder in Genesis 14 that the victory is won. That as Abram teaches the people of Israel that they can have a fearless faith because of the promises of God, we as followers of Christ can also declare in the faith that we walk by grace that You have won that victory as well. I pray for this time for followers of Christ to be in remembrance and for those, Lord, that You're pricking their hearts. I pray today would be the day of their salvation, that they can come to the communion table for the first time and declare victory is of the Lord. Do that work, for it's in Your name I pray, and all God's people said, amen. There'll be a couple songs that are sung or are played, and during that time you come up and then we'll commune together.